Guys are awesome. I barely made it in here. I was just stuck out in the lobby greeting some of you, and it's just so good to be back here and see so many faces. Now, obviously, there's many of you that I've never met, which is a wonderful testimony to the ministry of this church, that God continues to bless and continues to give them a heart to reach more and more people for Christ. And we're thrilled that you're here, whether I knew you from years before or whether you're brand new. It's just good to see you this morning. My heart obviously is going through a whole bunch of different emotions as I come back here and see what God is doing. It is downright thrilling. I got to attend the Saturday night event last night, and oh my goodness, that was so awesome. And it just reminded me again that one of the things that this church has, it had when I was here and it's had throughout the years and it continues to have, is a passion for the lost that moves us beyond how you have to do things. And I want to commend you. Remember Paul's words. He says, I have become all things to all men that by all possible means I might win some. His purpose never changed, but his methodology in terms of how to get there was always flexible. So I'm proud of you as a congregation that you continue to stretch your wings and try different things, but the purpose always is to help more and more and more people come to know Christ. Mabruk, which is congratulations. As you know, a number of years ago, Brenda and I were privileged to go to the Middle East. It was a fascinating experience how God called us out of here and overseas. There was wrestling in my heart because we thought we would be here for life, but God very clearly said to us, it's time to go. And so as we prayed about that, we knew instantly God wanted us overseas, and God miraculously opened it up for us to be in Egypt. Now, as you know, the Middle East, historically and now and in the future, has been, was, and always will be kind of the center of what appears to be God's activity in the world. It began, humanity began in that region, God's work began in that region, Jesus had his ministry in that region, and if you read the prophetic word, you discover that in the end times, it goes back to that region for God's blessing, out of which he will bless the world. There's specific prophecies in Isaiah 19 that deal with God's blessing Egypt and using Egypt as a source of blessing for the world. Somebody once said, if you want to make sure that you're going to have a successful run in ministry, just find out what God is doing and then just side up to him. And we've been able to do that in Egypt. God's already said he's going to bless Egypt. He's already said he's going to use Egypt to bless the world. And so we say, okay, Lord, can we just kind of come along for the ride? So it's been kind of fun. If you trace it, you discover that 4,000 years ago, Abraham took a journey into Egypt. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Family took a journey into Egypt. And we often wonder as we meet outside or in the apartment that we live in, you know, did the Holy Family walk right here? You never wonder. We're that close to the Nile where it all took place. And then 13 years ago, a rather unholy family went to Egypt. And but we have had an absolute blast. We have just had so much fun. This camel didn't really think so. I set up the tripod. This was just as Christmas when our kids were home. I set up the tripod and it ran in the picture. And when I did, the camel didn't really like the movement, so he was giving us what for. But so it caught us at a funny moment. Anyway, but the kids and my wife and I have had a wonderful, wonderful experience there. The kids are all grown and gone, of course. They're living together in Langley, BC. Our youngest, Michelle, on the right of the picture, was only finishing kindergarten when we left here. She's now in second year nursing in Trinity Western University in Langley. Our oldest, Janelle, finished her undergrad education, has worked for a couple years, and is now taking some night courses and going back in to get her teaching certificate to head into education. Our son is a laborer working in a tile granite company as a foreman there, as well as running his own business in the mountain biking industry, extreme stuff, which is very common up in the Vancouver area. And so he's a very, very busy young chap. They're all single. Attention, they're all single. Great catches, I might add. And anyway, but fabulous, fabulous kids. We're so proud of them. My sweetheart continues to be the queen of my life. She is just a darling. Those of you who know her know I'm not exaggerating when I say that. Those of you who don't know for her, I'm so sorry. You've missed a pleasure in life. Anyway, we'll be married 30 years this summer, and it gets better and better and better. Somebody asked me out there, what's it like to be empty nesters? And I go, it's been pretty special. Anyway, we're still happily married. Very happily married. 13 years ago, we went to a little congregation in Cairo, Egypt, that met in this small Anglican sanctuary. We rent facilities from the Anglicans because we couldn't have a place to stay, basically. And over the years, the Lord has continued to bless the ministry beyond my expectations. and it has been surprising. We had to build a tent to the side of the building once we outgrew the facility, and we now meet out there under the canopy. We have three different services on a weekend. We meet, the pause day there is Friday, so our services were Friday. We just started the third service on the Thursday night, and we're about to start a fourth service because of our numbers just continuing to climb. Now, this is interesting. In light of our expatriate community, our church ministers to the foreigners coming through Egypt, and so people tend to come for a short term, whether it's 6 months or 18 months or 3 years or 5 years. The average is between 2.5 to 3 years. So basically, about every year, we lose about 25 to 30% of our congregation, either repatriate to their home countries or move on to another international assignment. So we got a lot of turnover in the congregation all the time. But in the midst of that, God has continued to give us an amazing run on ministry and growth. A lot of it has to do with our cell ministry, which I'll tell you about in just a bit. But Monte Community Church itself, as you've seen, has grown under the good blessing of the Lord. But in addition to that, we've been able to start and partner with other ministries. We began Victory Bible Institute, a Bible training center primarily for Africans and displaced refugees. And that has just swelled. It's over 200 students and in a number of different schools at this point. Well, I'll explain a bit in a bit. But that has provided a resource base for a lot of ministries that have spun out from there. We've also started the African Hope Learning Center. I'm sorry, this isn't very, very clear. I should have put different colors. You know, missionaries are really out of touch in terms of this technology stuff, so forgive me. But anyway, the African Hope Learning Center was a school we got for the children of the refugees. There are over 4 million South Sudanese in Cairo. And you say, 4 million? Well, the whole city, Cairo, has 20 million people. That's almost the population of Canada in one city. So somebody came up after the first services and says, I know somebody in Cairo, do you know? Yeah, right. It's like you going overseas and somebody's saying, do you know somebody in Canada? Chances are you might. Anyway, but... But African Hope Learning Center ministers to the kids of these refugees. They're dangling in the streets. There's nothing for them. So we started this school. It's up over 600. We've got other schools that are spinning out from that, but that's been a phenomenal ministry. We also started a school for the Christian workers' children. They can't afford, or it's difficult to afford, the high expense of international schools. And so this school gives them a great education at a lower cost. And by the way, if you are interested in serving the Lord that way, the school has opening for teachers, and we'd love to have you. Are the Deweys here this morning? Paul and Sharon, just stand up real quickly. Paul and Sharon have come down from Aurelia. They were part of our congregation in Cairo for a while, and their daughter is actually teaching with her husband at our community school. You can chat with them after about the ministry. Great to see you guys. So we'll move on. We also planted a church for the Arabic-speaking Sudanese. A lot of the English-speaking just become part of our congregation, but there were many who were disenfranchised because they didn't have the language. So that church is up over 600 as well, and a going concern, and also starting to spin off other ministries. In addition to these, we've got extension ministries, which we've partnered in sending, and some of our former staff members and key leaders have gone out. One guy went to the streets of Addis Ababa and runs a ministry for Ethiopian street kids, for orphans on the street. And amazing ministry, just pulling these kids in and ministering to them, building them up, and using them as evangelists for the region. Another ministry was the Sudanese Community Ministries that launched with one of our former pastoral team, and he went down into Sudan and started this ministry of encouraging other church leaders, and they bought land, they've got what they call Prayer Mountain, and they bring leaders in and for training leaders for the whole region. It's quite exciting. Now, as I said earlier, our ministries, our baby ministries are now having their own children. We're at the grandparent stage. And so our Victory Bible Institute has two campuses, one in Cairo, another in Upper Egypt, as well as starting a campus down in Sudan. And our school for the refugee children is doing a similar thing. There's two campuses in Cairo, as well as them starting now an entire division of school systems for down in Sudan, which is very exciting, especially in light of the peace treaty that has just been signed. It looks like things are going to start to open up for Sudan again. So it's unparalleled opportunities now for, you know, we've got a whole host of people ready and trained, and they're anxious to go back to their country. Tremendous opportunity. These times in world evangelism happen only rarely, and I think we're on the edge of one of these movements. So pray for that. In addition, we're also getting quite aggressively involved in church planting. We have two particular target sites in our scope that we plan to unfold in the next couple of years. I should mention, I forgot to mention this in the first service, we'd been praying for a number of years for official recognition. We were flying under the radar screen for many years as a church. But in 2000, the government granted us official status. And if you know anything about that country, this is kind of a miracle. And we got all the rights and privileges of any church group in Egypt, which means we can plant churches, we can run schools, orphanages, whatever, legally above ground with full compliance and not have to compromise the gospel. It is just, it's an unparalleled opportunity in this region. Thanks be to the Lord. And when you clap, just say, thank you, Jesus. This is awesome, again, in terms of providing us a platform for ministry. And we're quite excited about that. When I first got to Cairo, I began praying, Lord, we thought actually we were going for a couple years. And God is so funny. We got there and I began, Lord, what do you want to do? And I very quickly realized that even though the church was small at that time, about 30% of our leadership and team were leaving. And I go, I remember when we were here at Unionville and one good family would leave and you'd go, oh my goodness, what's that going to do to the budget? What's that going to do to this ministry and that? And here 30% were going out. How will we survive, God? In the midst of that, the Lord took me to the passage in Judges chapter 15 where Samson caught foxes and put fire to their tail and released them into the crops of the enemy to burn up their cash crops. And I said, Lord, what does that have to do with church? And it was like the Lord said to me, Dave, you have no control over the fact that people are coming and going, coming and going, coming and going. Your task in the limited time that they're here in Cairo is to take the fire of God's love and God's truth and tie it not to their tail, but to tie it to their hearts and to their mind so that when they leave this place, they will go with the flames of God burning in their heart. And wherever they go in this world, they will burn up the works of the enemy. And so over the years, we've been able to watch God send out flaming foxes of faith literally all over the world. I could tell you about Rose Tombe, one of the Sudanese women who came up to us with her family. Unbelievable, horrific background. But she came up, found Christ there, was discipled, ended up leading to the Lord, then one of the schoolmasters of a local school for about 1,000 children, who then in turn was requiring Bible reading for all the students every day. Rose and her husband stood up about 2 years ago before they immigrated to Australia, and her husband said in his closing remarks, he said, when we came here, we were looking for a handout. We were enriched in every possible way. We came here looking for a slice of bread. We found the bread of life. We came here as refugees. We are leaving as ambassadors of Christ. And that is typical to what we see. We have ministries literally planted all over the world now because of people who have found Christ or grown up in Him and caught the fire of what they can be in the Lord and are now taking that. My former secretary, Nihal, and her husband, Ashraf, are here. Where are you? Right there, okay. And they've just immigrated to Canada a year ago, and I was at their house the other night, and they're already starting a house church in their house downtown. Praise the Lord. It's exciting to... And pray for them, and pardon, the Alliance is working with them in terms of doing this. And you can, again, it's just thrilling to see how God is continuing to multiply all over the world what He's doing. If you will allow me this morning, I would like to share with you some insights from the outside. Somebody once said, if you want to know what water is like, don't ask a fish. Because the fish is in it all the time and they can't really describe it. Last year I was privileged to come to North America for a year, as Pastor David had mentioned. And by the way, did I say anything at the beginning about you? I got some really good stories, you know. You know, just an aside, maybe I'll tell some of those Monday, and that'll bring out the crowd. Anyway, you guys are really, really blessed to have this man as your pastor. Do you know that? Like God just went out and got you one of the finest and brought him to you. And I just praise the Lord for placing David. I haven't met you yet. Trisha? Lord bless you. You guys are a great team, and we look forward to the continued ministry here. And the staff team, the leadership team here are unparalleled. David was on me early in the service because I'm already recruiting, trying to get them over to Egypt. But anyway, you can keep them for a little while longer. Now, where was I? Insights. I want to give you some insights from the outside. Having come back into North America, I've got a perspective on North America. And if you'll allow me to make some observations, hopefully they'll be significant for you. One thing that was an overarching theme that I picked up last year and even again in the few days that since I've been home is the concept of extreme. It seems like North Americans want extreme performance. It seems like we want extreme sports. I mean, my own son is involved in some of this stuff. But you see people flying through the air and falling off their bikes and doing unbelievable stuff. It seems like we, in this day and age, want to climb the highest mountain. We want the biggest challenge. We'll take things right to the edge in order to get maximum thrill. And sometimes we'll go over the edge, knowingly or unknowingly. And we want to catch the biggest possible wave for the biggest possible thrill, for the greatest kind of experience that seems to drive North America. Well, here's something you may haven't tried yet. That's not me. You know, we eat extreme, and then we need extreme nutrition to cover up for it, of course. You know, and then we get extreme makeovers because we ate too much extreme. And then we get extreme surgery. We live in extreme houses. We drive extreme cars. Our kids even have extreme school events. And then our young people, of course, are pushing the edges in terms of how they dress and what they do to themselves. Aren't you glad that's not your son? Oh, maybe it is. Introduce me later. Or this one. It's just, why are we pushing the edges? You know, it seems like we got to have not just fun, we got to have extreme fun. Not just dating, but we got extreme dating. And then we need extreme deodorant to cover it all up, of course. Extreme dating, extreme pork barbecues, extreme this, you know, and then this has almost impacted the animal kingdom. You know, for goodness sake, we're even getting our pets involved. What is it about North America? You know, we just love to push the edges and take everything to the extreme. And you have to ask, why? Am I right? Is my perception right? Why? What is it about us in North America that keeps pushing us to the extreme? What is it? Well, I believe that deep down inside every one of us, we have a longing, a passion to reach the summit of significance. You see, most of you here in this area, and I know I lived here, if you're in this area, most of you are already successful. Quite successful, very successful. You may say, no, that's not me, I'm just average. You know what? If you put all the world's people together and you've got more than one change of clothing, you're successful. You're rich. In this region, you are already successful, but you ever notice, even though you're successful, even though you got more than one change of clothing, even though you got warm house and you'll probably go out to eat today at a restaurant, you got all that, but have you ever noticed it's not enough? Still not satisfied? There's got to be more? That's because you weren't just created for success. You were fashioned for significance. Inside your heart is a longing, indeed a passion, to do something that will outlast you, to do something that will have eternal significance, to do something that will line you up with what is ultimately important. You see, God isn't upset that you have this passion for more. God isn't upset that you have a longing for significance. God isn't upset that you have a desire for extreme. God is concerned that you're satisfied with so little. Why do you settle for stuff that is important here and now and miss out something which is so much more significant? Dear friends, you and I were fashioned by God, for God, for the purposes of God. And our lives will never find their significance, never find their fulfillment, never find the soul satisfaction we long for until we line up our lives with why we were created. That's what you're here for. Somebody said, I thought Jesus saved me so I could go to heaven. No. If that was his purpose, the moment you gave your life to Christ, he would have killed you, taken you to heaven. Think about it. So what are you doing here? Why did he leave you here? Why am I still here? Why? This morning I want to take you to beyond extreme. I want to take you to the most extreme, to the adventure that you were created for. I believe the church is God's team extreme. Think of it. The church was designed by God to do something very, very extreme. The last words Jesus gave to his disciples, well, I found this poster years ago that I thought was really cute. It says, the greatest pleasure in life is doing what people say you cannot do. You ever notice? Oh, yeah, that's my teenager. They love to push the edges. I say no, they say yes, I say yes, they say no. But you know what? I love to finish this. The greatest pleasure in life is doing what people say you cannot do, but what God says you can. You read your Bible and God says things in there that you read and you go, oh, that's impossible. The world says, you can't do that. You shouldn't do it. Don't do it. But God says, go for it. Do it. I'm with you. Do you remember Jesus' last words? What did he say? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. You may say, oh, that's not going to happen. Oh, yes, it is. God says you can do it. God says he will be with us. And you know what I discovered years ago? God always pays for what he orders. If God is in charge of something, if God has commissioned something, God will see it through. Our task is just to line up and cooperate with him. So if that's the case, you can't help but wonder, why is it that so many in our world are still unreached? When portions of our world are so saturated with the gospel, others don't yet have a gospel witness. If you look at the 1040 window, this section that's outlined on the map there, you will discover some very sobering facts about that part of the world. Sobering, literally sobering, as you consider it. The most unreached people groups of the world live in that section, and I won't go into the details, you can read them there. If you look at what's happened in terms of the giving or in terms of the areas of the world that are unreached, the Middle East is by far the most unreached region in the world. So you've got this great opportunity, and yet you juxtapose against that financial realities. Look at this. Of all the money that is given to evangelism in the world, take a look at how much is given to the most unreached region of the world. Less than 0.1%. Now, if you were a fisherman, and there was a lake over here with 3 fish in it, and a lake over here with 3 million fish in it, where would you go fishing? And yet, in terms of world evangelization, we've got 333,000 boats on this lake and one over there. And I go, what's wrong with this picture? When we get involved with God's agenda, when we do what God has put on his heart, what God has on his heart and wants to put on ours, we discover rewards, not just eternal, but rewards now that will absolutely amaze us. The question that comes to us, though, is how in the world are we going to do this? How are we going to say what the world says can't be done? Now, there are reasons why North Americans seem to have this negative image of the Middle East. Some are political, some are religious, some are cultural. But I find since being back, there's some apprehension about people to get involved in the Middle East. Some of it's even governmental. Like somebody told me yesterday that you just can't give money anymore through avenues to the Middle East, that there's all these checks and balances. And so there's lots of blocks for North Americans to get involved in this region. So how are we going to do it? Well, we're going to do it as individuals get involved tangibly. One of the ways is by actually going over as an expatriate. As I said, I pastor an expatriate church. People come for many, many different reasons, for diplomacy, for the military, for business, for education, for all kinds of things. And probably, most likely, in your area of work, you might be able to find your way overseas if you asked your employer. If there's any kind of international connections, you could say, can you send me overseas for a couple years with the company? And you'd be amazed at how many opportunities there are. So a lot of people come over for that. I think of David, one of our oil executives in our church. He came over with one of the lead companies in Egypt. Makes a lot of money for the government. And he came there. He was already Christian, but he just really got turned on for the Lord since coming there. And he told me a couple months ago, he says, I'm here. I mean, my company brought me here to work, and that's what I do to pay my bills, but I know God has brought me here for what he is doing, and I'm here as long as you're here, Pastor Davey told me. Let's retire here together and do what the Lord wants. So God raises up people like that. There's also people like a little Filipino woman from the Philippines, obviously. Duh. And, you know, it's amazing how much dynamite God can pack in a little package. But this dear woman came over years ago and met a local man and married him. And then she found Christ and began attending our church about 5 years ago, and we began to disciple her. And we have a cell ministry over in Cairo. It's a little different than small groups that are more homogeneous and interest-focused. Our cell ministry is very focused in terms of training up leaders and with a strong evangelistic focus for multiplication. And so we started that 5 years ago. We're right on track. We have over 1,100 people involved in our cell groups now. We have over 200 trained cell pastors. These people meeting in about 118 cell groups right now. We're on track so that by September we expect to have 2,000 people involved in this. We have both the Orthodox Church, the Evangelical Churches, and the Catholic Church coming to partner with us now, realizing that this could be the cutting-edge method for ministry in the region. And it's just unbelievable what's happening there. Anyway, this Filipino woman, in addition to running her own cell group, is now, these things have just continued to grow under her. She now oversees 6 cell groups as a cell coach. And she told me just a couple weeks ago that this past year, her network of groups have led over 100 people to Christ. It's exciting. It's people like this oil executive. It's people like this Filipino nanny. It's people like Big John, Sudanese fella. Walked into my office the week before I came over here for my study last year. And I said, John, I haven't seen you for a while. Where have you been? And he said, well, I just got out of prison again. He'd been thrown in 3 times, and he had just been let out again. And I said, John, what for? And he said, well, I was on the streets telling what I shouldn't have been telling. And I hope you realize I have to be careful in terms of what I say. Anyway, and so I said, so what are you going to do? And he says, well, I'm going back to do it. And I said to him, John, aren't you scared? And he looked at me with one of those looks that kind of went, you know, slap you up. And he said, Pastor Dave, scared? Scared? Pastor Dave, he said, I'm Sudanese. I'm from Sudan, remember, Pastor? From Sudan, where they bomb our villages. I'm from Sudan, where they take our women and rape them. I'm from Sudan, where they steal our children and take them into slavery. I'm from Sudan, where they burn up all of our crops and cut down our trees. I'm from Sudan, where they threw me into prison repeatedly and beat me almost to a pulp. I'm from Sudan, Pastor Dave. And I'm still alive. What do I have to be afraid of? And when he left my office, I closed my door. I dissolved into tears, and I thought, oh, God, I'm a wuss. I'm a wimp. These people who have absolutely nothing that we would consider is so essential, but they have everything that we deem so invaluable. I am so privileged. I grew up in this land which the world envies as the number one country in the world. I grew up in a home, privileged, father businessman, never lacked a thing. I've never been hungry a day in my life except by choice. I've never lacked for any clothes. I've been experience rich in my life. And yet I don't have this much zeal compared to the John and Lynn and some of these other people that I have seen get on fire for Christ. And I can't help but wonder, what's wrong with this picture? Now, there's some North Americans who seem to bust out of that cultural box of restraint and get radical. But for the most part, I find that it's the Africans and the Asians, the third world countries, These people who, when they find Christ, they are so overwhelmed with His grace and His love and His freedom and His life that they just, nothing else is important in life except telling others about Him. As I've prayed about this, I thought, what, do we spend our lives trying to inflate North Americans with this kind of zeal? Is that what we're supposed to do? And I've realized that God has given North Americans another gift. God has given North Americans, in general, the gift of giving. There is more money in North America and more resources than any other section of the world. You know that. That's basic economics. Could it be that God is wanting to tie these together? I don't think we will ever be as successful frontline ministry people as these third world nationals. But we are opportunity rich, but resource poor. And I wondered, is there a way of connecting that? And as I've come back to North America and talked to people, they say, oh yeah, that sounds so sensible. But the only way it's going to happen is if North Americans realize this is not God berating us. It's not God putting us down. It's not God saying you're bad people because you have so much. It's a recognition that God has blessed you. God has enriched you. God has enabled you. God has provided for you. God has poured out into your lives, not to harm you, but so that we in North America would operate with open hands and say, Lord, now help us use what you've given us for your purposes. You see, God isn't upset that you desire so much. God is concerned that you're satisfied with so little. God made you and me for the purposes of God. He made us for Himself. And our lives will never find their full satisfaction until we line up with His divine purpose. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the way that you minister to us, the way that you speak to us through your word, the way you speak to us through story from around the world, the way you touch our hearts deeply with the experiences of others. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that as we continue to interact with you, as we continue to respond to you, as your Spirit speaks to us, that we would be those who would want to say, Lord, line me up, count me in to your ultimate agenda. I want to catch the wave of what you're doing in this world. I want to ride your crest and experience the fullness of joy in terms of cooperating with you. Do that, Lord, in each heart. You know the response that you want to bring from each of us, Lord, this morning. I pray that you will call us to extreme prayer, to extreme giving, to extreme sacrifice, giving up our children if necessary, giving up whatever we need to, Lord, to line up with what you're calling us to do. For those who are called, Lord, to step out of their comfort zone and go somewhere else, I pray that you'll do that and help them, even from my example, to realize that although it may appear like a sacrifice initially, it is a step into the blessing of God. Minister your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I just say in closing, remember, the scripture says, give yourselves partially to the work of God. I'm sorry. Give yourselves half-heartedly. Is that what it says? Give yourselves. Okay, one more time. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because God wants to put you into a box and squeeze you down and make life miserable? Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, today invites you to come and join His adventure. And if you choose, get ready for the ride of your life.